Greeting to everyone. Open your Bibles now to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Be sure to take out your outline so you can follow along and take notes. We are coming to the end of this wonderful epistle. We have learned much from it. Though we are, Lord willing, going to finalize the text this morning, next week we will, it is my custom to do a review. I always like to do an introduction to give you, okay, this is what we're looking at as we work our way through the book. Then we go through the book, and then the review to take one last look of all the high points so we can cement them into our mind before we head out to our next series, which will be our continuation of the Psalms. What we have here is I have entitled it, when I gave the title a couple of weeks ago, it's different than what I have posted on the insert, Paul's parting words to Timothy. Rather than just focusing on one theme, I wanted to pick up the concept. It was that Paul was saying one last time, and you know what I do, last words, parting words, are sometimes the most vital and the most important, because it's almost like you need to hear this one more time. If you forget anything, don't forget this kind of moment. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here. So I would like to, we're going to back it up just a little bit, though we're going to deal with verses 20 and 21. Let's begin in verse 17. Follow along as I read. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves the good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babbling and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, be with us. Be with us this morning. Challenge us. We need to hear this. It is not only the duty of the man of God, the pastor, the shepherd of the flock. It is the duty of every Christian to make sure that the church is going in the same direction in support of the leadership, and to understand these are vital and critical principles. These are non-negotiable. And yet so often we think we can fabricate and develop and spawn any new idea, and just because it may bring a few more people or more numbers, that doesn't necessarily mean that it builds his people. In fact, when it's contrary to your proper and ordained means of grace, it hinders and hurts and sometimes even damnable to the souls of those who embrace such thoughts. So Lord, may we take your word seriously this morning as always. May your word go forth in power and demonstration of the Spirit. We pray that the Spirit of God will take these words and make them powerful, and make these principles to have deep, deep, abiding principles within us. For your honor and your glory, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, let me just state one more time the importance of parting words. And they are usually the most vital words a person utters before leaving or closing a conversation. These few words that we have in verses 20 and 21 are in essence the summary of the entire letter. If you were to take all six chapters and just crush them into the common denominator, you would get the points. And but before we do that, let's remember who we are and what the church is. Too often we have this fabricated idea of what church is, or well, it's not how I used to do church, and I'm not used to doing it that way, and this and that. And it doesn't matter what tradition said, that God had ordained how he wanted church to look and act. It said earlier in the book, in chapter 3, verse 15, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. So the church belongs to him, the living God, and it is the foundational pillar for the truth. This is where truth needs to be taught. This is where truth needs to be defended. This is where truth needs to be exalted. This is where error gets crushed. This is where falsehood and misinformation get put in its place and exposed for what it is. Wrong, contrary to the Word of God. Doesn't matter what sincerity said, or I had a sincere heart. You can be sincerely wrong if it's not according to the Word of God. Throughout history, the true church had clung on to the truth during storms of persecution from the outside and deceptive of attacks of false teachers from within. Countless of martyrs have paid the ultimate price rather than abandon or compromise the truth of God's word. John MacArthur said that the most important yardstick by which a church can be measured is not how large it is, how good its fellowship is, or how interesting the pastor is. It is not how good the music is, how well the grounds are kept up, or how well respected it is in the community. The most important measure of any church is how it handles the Word of God. Whether or not they teach and live out divine truth is the key issue. Because the church's responsibility before God is to guard and to proclaim the truth of Scripture. Consequently, the most severe crime against God is to mishandle His revelation, that portraying a false, idolatrous image of him to the world, end quote. Serious stuff. Now, as we go into this, we're talking about truth. We're talking about truth as the Scripture has laid the foundation for. In doing that, I want to understand the battle, the upward battle that we have as people in the culture in which we live. Here's a quote from Dr. Mark Hanna from a book in 1981. Very insightful. This is what he saw and nailed down as a problem in 1981. It is certainly true of 2024. Quote, we are facing the following pernicious but widely held assumption today. Number one, it is doubtful that there is such a thing as truth, but if there is, it cannot be known. Number two, if there is such a thing as truth, it is very unlikely that there is any religious truth, end quote. So he nailed two very important things in which we come into our times and to our day. It's no different than when Jesus said, when I am, you know, I speak the truth, and Pilate said, what is the truth? From kind of a philosophical way. We live in a world where people do not believe in absolutes. They do not believe in the absolute truth that the same yesterday, today, and forever. It applies to anyone and everyone. No matter what time frame, no matter what culture, wrong is wrong. And it's especially interesting that he would very precise in observing the fact that if there is such a thing as truth, there is no religious truth. Let me tell you what that translates to mean. There is no moral absolutes. Mean do as you please. It would like opening the door to do your thing. There's no God to account for. There's no accountability. There's no, I have to give an account at the end of my life. And we know as God's people that is not true. So in light of the world in which we live, Scripture, beloved, must be treated with reverence and care. because it is the self-revelation of God Himself to the world. How we understand this book and how we communicate it to others, it better be accurate, else we're held liable for misrepresenting Him contrary to His word. Though you may not have intentionally done it, that's why you don't want to, when somebody asks you a question about God and you haven't studied it out, don't wing it. Go find out. Better yet, say, that's a great question. Let me go find out and I'll get back with you. That's how you handle that. And go do your homework. Or you do what some people call 758-7701 and talk to the pastor. But anyway, the point is that we must understand that 2 Corinthians 2:17, that we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God we speak in the sight of God in Christ. In other words, we're not peddling God's word. We're not trying to peddle and make money off of it and sell it and wing it and make it creative and novel and unique and different and fun and attractive. It needs to be the truth. We speak it in the light as if we're speaking in His sight as we give it. So let's look at point number one in this, in verse 20, first part. It said this: "Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust." Here in Paul's final words before closing the letter, he is giving Timothy a serious charge. He is saying, guard what was committed to you. The word guard means to keep valuables in a safe place. An idea is kind of like the concept of a bank when you have given them your money or your gold and silver, so to speak, like they did in the old days, and you give it to them for safekeeping, to deposit into the bank, to be protected and safe. This is exactly what the word is. It is to watch over what has been committed to His care. What is that? What would committed to His care? Well, everything we have learned in this epistle, everything we have learned in this letter. And He said this, He said, "O Timothy, guard what would committed to you." Or another way of saying it, what has been entrusted to your care for protection. And what, it's the truth. It is the truth of God. It's the gospel. It is the duty to guard the truth, the pure doctrine of the gospel, to hold firmly and faithfully, and to be carefully delivered and passed on to others. We have a responsibility. If we've been given it purely, we got to hand it off to the next generation of believers purely, in purity. This is something that has been given to Timothy, that trust, that deposit, that body of truth. Now, this is the body of truth that Timothy didn't invent. This is not Timothy's idea. This truth belongs to God. And God is entrusting Timothy in his role at Ephesus to be faithful and committed to guard it and protect it. J.D. Kelly said this, quote, "The suggestion that the Christian method is not something which the church minister worked out for himself or entitled to add to. It is a divine revelation which had been committed to His care and which it is His bounden duty to pass on unimpaired to others." In other words, Timothy didn't invent it. It wasn't come from his creative genius. It is given to him by God, and it is his duty to pass it on to others, that he said, unimpaired or unpolluted or undefiled to others. This is the message. This is the gospel, the Christian faith, and the revelation of God in Scripture as it came to us, pure, perfect, and undefiled. As we have received it, so much we passed it on. He said, and he will say in his next letter in 2 Timothy, excuse me, chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which you have heard from me in faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit, but as it had been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. And one of the things you have to understand is the false teacher is a man pleaser, is a people pleaser. Whereas if you're faithful to guard the truth that God has given, then you are a God pleaser. You seek to live and honor God and speak His word no matter what people say and respond to it. Just make sure you're accurate and you say it in a gracious, loving, and clear way. This is important. That's exactly the pattern we see in Paul's ministry and in all of his epistles and all the other that he had mentored had followed this same model, which is all ordained by God. So when you come to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, it said this regarding stewardship. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In other words, we are stewards. We're responsible to take care of the mystery that God has given to us in His Word. Next verse says this. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Faithful. So we see here, it's important when we look at this first phrase of verse 20, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Let me ask you a question. How can Timothy, or any Christian for that matter, guard the truth? Well, there are some certain things that need to be in place for you to be a good guard or protector of the truth. I'm going to give you 8 things you might want to write these down. Number one, you must first and foremost believe in the Word of God. How can you guard something that you don't even believe in? You need to believe in this book and who it belonged to and what it teaches. That's where it starts. If you don't believe in this book and live the book accordingly, then you cannot guard the book. You cannot guard the truth. And when it's being misrepresented, you're not paying attention because you kind of are waffling on certain points too. Number one, you must believe in the Word of God. Number two, you must love the Word of God. Psalms 119:97, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You do not protect things that you do not love. You need to understand that as you read that book, it's not about filling your head with knowledge. It's about transforming your heart, life, and soul so you believe in what it said and you love what it teaches. You love the God that it talked about and the truth that it had. Number three, guard the truth by submitting and obeying the Word of God. Submitting and obeying the Word of God. To be a protector of the truth, one must submit to its authority and obey its commands in their lives. John 8:31, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. One of the distinct marks of a true disciple is they abide. The word abide is another word for obey or heed or yield to the command. So that is number three. Number four, you guard the truth by being a person who proclaims the truth. How can you take care of something that you're ashamed of? The reason why people don't proclaim it and declare the truth and say, thus saith the Lord, or share the gospel, or to press God's view of something that our culture had went flip-flop on. Sometimes we're ashamed, sometimes we're embarrassed, sometimes we're just downright cowards. But the Bible makes it clear that if you are going to be a guardian of the Word of God, you need to be a proclaimer of it because you believe in it and you love it and you want people to come under its authority. You don't want people to be ignorant. You don't want people misrepresenting it. Though you proclaim it in its beauty and its greatness. Number five, you guard the book by defending the book, defending truth. Jude verse 3, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saint. There is not any new ongoing revelation going on. God had already finalized and delivered his faith to us. We need to embrace it, understand it, and certainly get rid of anything that doesn't belong in it and make it as pure as possible and pass it on to the next generation. So the idea of defending it, beloved, when it comes to defending it, earnestly contending for it, like Jude would say, we need to rush to defend whenever God's word are being attacked or misrepresented. And that takes courage. It's not an accident that we had, militant songs about being soldiers of the cross and all the great songs that we were singing in our hymn this morning regarding the soldiers of the cross. It's important that we stand up, or at the last one, stand up for Jesus, stand up for the truth. So when you hear and know that the truth is being attacked or misrepresented, that's time to defend it. Number six, to be a good guardian of the Word of God, the truth is you got to study the Word of God. Study the Word of God. The more we study, the more we grow, and the more precious it becomes. To be a true guardian, one must study to discern when it is being opposed or distorted. How in the world can you know to defend something if you don't know where they jumped off rail and come off away from the truth, where they have departed from the truth, where they have they will say partially the truth, but not all the truth. So you need to study. That's why 2 Timothy 2:15, which is our, when we come back to 2 Timothy, it's going to be all about this. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That whole verse, it can be summarized in two words. Study hard. Study with diligence. Study with precision so you can be approved to him, rightly dividing his truth. And number seven, you need to meditate on the Word of God. It's not enough just simply read it and go about your business. You need to read, take time and just mill and think and reflect and ponder and let it have deep and profound influence in your heart, mind, and soul. Psalms 1 verse 2, but he delighted in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And lastly, certainly not exhaustive, but we'll round it off to eight, by treasuring the Word of God. I took the words of Job in Job 23, verse 12. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. When you love and treasure this book more than your own food, you will be a good guard of the truth. God had called all of us, certainly the leaders, certainly when a church is ever in transition to new leadership, you look for a person who is a guardian and loves the book that manifests these eight things, that they would proclaim and teach the book. Point number two, first thing was the positive, guard what was entrusted to you. Second thing is kind of the negative. Avoid anything that opposes the truth. Look at the second half of verse 20. Avoiding the profane and idle babbling and contradiction of what is falsely called knowledge. Avoid these things. The word avoiding means to turn away from it, to shun it. Stay away from it. To avoid meeting or associating with it. And you need to do it the way the Greek is used on this word, is you do it continuously, persistently, You don't do it. It's not a one-time act. You make a decision and you're forever there. No, you need to constantly be on guard. Using Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, out of it are the edges of life. You can have the same thing here. Do everything in your power to consistently avoid anything that smacked against this book. False teaching must be avoided like the deadly plague it is. 2 Timothy 2:17, and their method will spread like cancer. Now we all know that's an ugly word. Biologically, medically, nobody wants to hear those words. But what about when it comes to the truth? And when you go against the truth and you produce lies and falsehood, it's like cancer. I like what some translations use. They use the word gangrene. Now, a lot of people don't know that, but that's not a good one either. Bad stuff. It does damage to those who embrace those lies. That's why Paul is telling Timothy to avoid these things. Don't go there. To shun them. So what is he supposed to shun? First word is the word profane. The word profane is anything that is worldly, ungodly, and unholy. Morally and theologically. Not just worldly, meaning, we got to live and have our job, yes. But we're talking about when we talk about worldliness from a Christian perspective, we're talking about a world ideology and value system that opposes God. That's what it means when in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the profane means anything outside of the realm of truth is unholy and profane. So don't be getting into all of this discussion stuff with people who want to talk profanely, unholy thought. Thoughts not grounded in spiritual reality. Next one is idle babbling. We can kind of get an idea what that's saying, but let me expand on it a little bit. The word idle babbling simply is the idea of vain and empty debate. The word babbling is not just, it's not just rattling off. It is an exchange in a debate, in an argument. In other words, he's using the term idle from the standpoint of vain. Vain and empty debate, useless arguments. Timothy must not waste his time on vain and pointless word battles and argument with no content of truth in them. Don't waste your time with that. Some people can take forever of your time. They're not seeking the truth. They're just trying to persuade you and wow you and impress you. If it's not according to the truth, avoid them. But what about their soul? Pray for them. Pray for them that God will give them a heart to want to know the truth. To know the truth. And don't be intimidated by the world saying, well, that's your truth. No, there is the truth, and only truth, whether you embrace that or not. That's why I read that quote to you earlier, that we live in a world that people don't really believe there is a truth. The best they do now is, I have my truth, you have your truth. Hey, that's cool, you'll be happy with your... No, because in the end of the day, when you die, you're going to find out there is only one truth, in God, in Christ Jesus. That's why he said earlier, all the way back in chapter 1, verse 4, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which causes disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. That's why it is important to teach in such a way that it produces godly edification, not strife and arguing and debating over stuff. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 16, but shun profane and idle babbling, for they will increase in more ungodliness. That's why he told Timothy to stay away from it. Avoid it. Shun it. Don't go near idle, profane, ungodly talk. Don't go around idle, pointless, meaningless, wrangling of debate and arguing, because it will not foster godliness. It will not help you in your walk with Christ. Certainly, if you're lost, will not lead you to Christ and your need for him. Then there's another word, that avoiding the profane and idle babbling and contradiction. That word means anything that opposes the truth. It is the word contradiction is the idea of opposing ideas and arguments against the truth. We learned earlier in that very chapter in verse 4 and 5. He is proud, knowing nothing. He is obsessed with dispute and argument over words which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicion. Useless wrangling to men, notice, of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is the means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. Don't get caught up in this stuff. Stay focused. Build the people, use the truth. And the reason why these men are always fighting and arguing or in opposition to the truth in the way of contradiction, they're contrarians by nature. They want truth according to how they see it, not what the Word says. It's because they are corrupt minds, meaning they have not been guided by the pure milk of the Word, and they are destitute of the truth. They are ignorant of it, though they may say a lot of verses. They may quote a lot of verses. Beloved, we need to have discernment to know when they're speaking in tune with the book or out of tune with the book. You know, I'm hard of hearing, and I know you didn't know that, but I'm hard of hearing and have need hearing aid my whole life. And I came across years ago to the concept of tuning a piano. And I go, why do you need to tune the piano? It sounds great to me. But I'm a hard of a hearing guy. I can't tell the difference between a bad piano and a good one. But we need to have the piano tuned on a regular basis for those who can hear and know the difference and make the difference to be on a high level of our music. How much though to our theology and what we believe and know? And yet we spend so little time studying together, studying on important things. Well, everything in the Bible is important. Well, yet to know. Some things are more important. Some things matter in how you study and the time you spend studying on certain subjects. That's why the most important thing is, obviously, do you know the gospel? Yes, okay. Growing grace, sanctification, learning how to be to walk in the Spirit, to have the fruit of the Spirit. Before you start wrestling with things that people would save those for last. But here it said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Colossians 2, 8. The idea here, beware lest anyone cheat you. It's the idea, beware lest anyone deceive you. You need to know. We just got done not long ago to our entire book of Proverbs, and a whole book of Proverbs. It developed wisdom and discernment and be wise. Learning to listen to read something or listen to something. That's not right. That's not chiming. And you got to know this enough and discern enough and hear to know when it's not saying what it says. Beloved, let me, if you get anything, get these Three words down. I had to count them before I said it. Three words. Ideas have consequences. How you think will determine the direction you'll go in your life, and certainly and especially in eternity. If you embrace falsehood, it will hurt you in this life and destroy you in the next. That's why it's important to know the truth. You're not free until you know the truth. That's why Jesus said in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth." And it's the truth that will set you free. And to know it experientially, not simply you got information about it. Yeah, I can say some verses. That's why around here we don't work a whole lot doing Bible stories. We want to teach biblical truth. And yeah, those Bible stories are great, but they also have great biblical truths, and we teach those in addition to. That's why we take seriously here that the church is the ground and pillar of the truth. So wherever you go, whatever ministry study you go, it is, let's get the book open. Let's see what it says. Let's see. I'm not asking what you think of it. I'm asking what God is saying here. So ideas have consequences. Next thing in line you'll see, avoiding profane and idle babbling and contradiction, notice, of what is falsely called knowledge. Not all knowledge is true. Not all knowledge is biblical. The word falsely, when you do a word study, we get a semblance of the word pseudo. It is pseudo truth, or today we would use the idea of fake truth. The idea of knowledge, so-called falsely, is a lie that looked like the truth. Just like we need to know those wolves who are covered in cheap clothing for who they and what they are, we need to know a lie when it's being couched or cloaked with truth. Well, they used the Bible. Did they handle the Bible right? Did they teach the Bible right? Did they teach it in according? See, and I learned long ago when I took my correspondence course, you can make the Bible say anything you want. Grab a verse, pull it out of its context, and you can say, make it say anything you want. But you cannot make all of the Bible say what you want. So the Bible together tells you the whole picture. The Bible in its passage, in its context, in its chapter, in that book, in the New Testament, the Bible as a whole. Where does that truth that you have said, is it true and reinforced another portion of Scripture? Here, these false teachers, and every false teacher is the same, whether they're intentional or unintentional. Some people are smart, but not people who seek the truth. They're novel, they're creative, they're assertive, they're charismatic. I don't mean theologically a charismatic. I mean they have a personality that draws people, and they kind of, it's intoxicating when people start following and listening to you, whether you're telling the truth or not. But beloved, inside the church, it's supposed to be the pillar and ground of the truth. What's interesting, when I looked up that word, the word falsely, a two words put together, the compound word. One of those words was an interesting word. It is a word that means they were intentionally deceitful. This is not a careless, being stupid and silly, not paying attention to detail. This is, I have rejected the truth. This is my understanding of it. This, one of the words that make the compound word that create the word falsely is intentionally deceitful or false under the guise of truth. This is the person who had deliberately rejected the truth and substituted it for a lie. Romans 1:25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And it all begins with what happened in verse 18 of Romans 1. They suppress the truth. They don't want to hear it. I don't want to be told I'm wrong here because I don't feel it wrong. Doesn't matter what you feel. If it's wrong, it's wrong. Align your feelings to the truth. Don't make the truth align to how you feel. So we have here is this problem, and you're going to see it clearly when we get into 2 Timothy. When a person rejects the truth, they will inevitably buy the lie. There's no neutral ground. There's no kind of having both. When you reject the truth, and it can begin with one and then, well, man, I don't believe that either and that either, and it begins to snowball. Or you can say, well, I don't believe in this and it's the cornerstone. I'm going to reject it all. I'm just kind of do my thing, and there is nothing left after you leave the truth. When you leave the truth, there's a million lies out there. Take the lie of your choice. Satan doesn't care. But there's only one truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You have to understand, if you're a Christian, you need to love the truth. Seek the truth. And all of those other eight things that I've asked you and said, suggested to you to be a good guardian of the truth. Jeremiah 13, verse 25 said this, listen carefully. This is your lot, the portion of your majors from me, said the Lord. Listen carefully. Because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Did you see the twist? Did you see the turn? When they forgot him, they embraced falsehood. The next one is the name of chapter 2, verse 4. I will not turn away its punishment. Because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments. Their lies led them astray, lies which their fathers followed. Again, the inversion. Anyone who is ignorant of the truth or reject the truth, they will inevitably follow lies which lead them away from the truth farther. This inversion always happens. Or this flip always happened when one rejects the truth. They begin to drift and then accept the lies and falsehood and make it their own. Be careful. Be careful. Love the truth. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. And that's the only time you'll ever truly know freedom, because you're in touch with reality as it is, not as man wants to make it. So here, Paul was urging Timothy to guard the truth by turning away from any falsehood. Timothy was not to refute these things, but to turn away from them every time. Sometimes we get caught up and want to argue. Sometimes debates with people with corrupt mind and destitute of the truth. The best thing you can do is pray for them. But he told clearly, Timothy, these instructions, don't do it. There's no way to refute a myth or a fanciful fabrication, especially when those who oppose are incapable of thinking rationally and biblically. Because at the end, if you remember, one of my ways of being a good guardian is that you need to submit to the authority of the Word of God. And if you don't, false teachers do not submit to the authority of the Word. They want to be over the Word, not under it. That's why he said, don't give them credibility or respectability by debating with them and their nonsense. Preach and teach the truth, and it will expose the false. B.B. Warfield said it this way, quote, listen to this. If there was ever a man who had a fight for our Bible, it was him during a difficult time in the mid-1800s. He said this, quote, any speculation, any philosophizing, any form of learning, any scientific theorizing which sought to intrude itself in the way of modifying in the least respect upon the gospel of Christ, which is a sacred deposit committed to administer, not to dilute or to alter or to modify, but to learn, hold, guard, and preach, would be characterized by Paul without hesitation as among the profane follies and contradiction of knowledge, falsely so-called, end quote. Anybody who comes in and wants to intrude into the truth, to modify and to change it, is wrong and needs to be fought against. That's why he said they will be classified as profane contradiction and false knowledge. They're not according to the truth. Oh, it may sound good, but it isn't the truth. Love the truth, beloved. Point number three. Beware of apostasy, verse 21. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Here, the word prophetic means when you have now begin to teach and profess it, when you begin to profess that you have embraced it, when they are in a teaching mode of professing it and declaring it and teaching it, they are owning it. And when they have done that, they have accepted the lie. You have to see it for what it is. They have accepted the lie and have forsaken the truth. That's why it said, by professing it, by embracing the previous verse, embracing the profane, the babbling, the contradiction, the falsely called knowledge, by embracing it, they have strayed from the faith. Apostasy to the peril of their own soul. When you accept the lie, you have forsaken the faith. The word strayed from the faith is the word that speaks that they did not do it carelessly, haphazardly, but willfully, intentionally, wandered and defected from the faith. This is what it means to be an apostate from the faith. They did not, as John 2:19 would say, they did not remain with us because they proved and showed they never were of us. First Timothy 1:6, from which some having strayed have turned aside to idle talk. Apostasy is a dangerous position to be in. An apostate, that's why we need to always examine our own hearts and not to be so careless in our examining. Paul even said at the end of 2 Corinthians, examine yourself whether you're in the faith. John, the first epistle of John and 1 John, the whole book would nail down the benchmark of those who are born again. If you're born of God, you will bear these marks. If you don't manifest these marks, you're not of His. Doesn't matter if you said the prayer. Doesn't matter if you signed the card. Doesn't matter if you got baptized. You're not born again. Born again is new life. The Holy Spirit lives within. Notice how He closed the book, as He does. This is the shortest of all of His closing. Grace be with you. Amen. Whatever you do, don't take that as a cliche. You know, sincerely, no, these are inspired words. These are words that are both to teach and instruct, and this is a really a very minimalistic benediction, blessing, grace to you. Let's talk about the word grace first. The word grace is a good word. There's three meanings to it. There's the grace that God has within His character, grace and how He deals with us. Grace is unmerited favor, getting what we don't deserve. Then there's another one when you follow the do word studies on it, and you follow certain verses, it only makes sense that it is divine influence. It's the term that's used. The word grace means divine influence on the soul to strengthen them and to help them grow in their Christian walk. What do I mean? For example, we all know this one. This is a prayer promise. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Okay, that's God's grace who's on the throne. Notice what the prayer is. That we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That divine influence, divine enablement, divine power that we need. Paul was stating to Timothy, grace to you, may God, he's already saved, he already experienced the grace of God in salvation. He is now saying and granting a benediction, grace be with you, that his divine power and influence will be with you as you carry out your ministry and your walk with the Lord. Even Hebrews 13:9 says this, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. For it is good that a heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. In other words, he was talking about the legalists who want to always talk about, especially in Hebrew, the Old Testament dietary law, that you are more godly and sanctified because you ate this and not eat this. That means nothing in the New Testament from a religious aspect. That's why he said the most important thing is not obeying the dietary law. The most important thing is that your heart be established by grace, meaning God's power working in and through you. Here's another one, James chapter 4, verse 6. And he gives more grace, therefore. He said God resisted the proud but gives grace to the humble. You want this grace to help enable you to live the Christian life? Humble yourself and remain humble before him. Here's one, and if you don't understand the third meaning of grace that I stated to you, this next verse will mean absolutely nothing to you if you just try to make it as God or how he deals with man and his unmerited favor. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. Then I want to deal with the word you. Very important word here. I thought it was different until I found out that this is not a singular use of the word you. It is in a Greek word, very emphatic. It is in a plural sense. What is it saying? What does that mean? It means that benediction or blessing was not just to Timothy, but to the whole church at Ephesus. That word you was not simply you, Timothy, but he had fully intended this letter to be read. I have a note that says this letter is not private or personal, though addressed to Timothy, but public and to be read in the church for all to hear, all to learn, and all to heed. So Paul wanted and them by using that particular plural form of you, hey, brothers and sisters, grace to you as well. So you have just been given a benediction by the Apostle Paul himself. Grace be to you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word this morning. A few verses, packed and powerful, certainly a summation of all that we have in this book. Help it to honor you, glorify you by obeying his truth, living his truth in our lives. May we seek to please you in all that we do. And may our motive always be for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.